here, where he says, that I may know him. That I may know him. Now, before I forget this, I better say it because I know I'll forget it. But when you think about the book of Philippians, it's one what they call one of Paul's prison epistles. That Paul wrote the book from a prison cell.
Yeah.
But as you read the book of Philippians, what stands out is this thing where Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord. The theme of the book would be this idea of rejoicing in the Lord. Of course, you and I realize that we cannot always rejoice in our circumstance, in our surroundings, but it's always safe to rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Regardless of our circumstance, regardless of our situation, we should rejoice in the Lord.
Yes.
But now he brings out some things there in these, I mean, every verse we could preach on here in Philippians chapter 3. It's a rich text. But I'm looking just, concentrating just on what we read there in verse 10, where Paul says that I may know him. Now, when you think about the Christmas season, it is all about him. He is the reason for the season.
Amen.
As the whoever pinned that down, that catchy phrase, it is all about him. Amen.
Yeah.
And Paul says here, he says, that I may know him. Now, what I'd like to bring out is that when Paul says here, that I may know him, it's more than just knowing about him.
Amen.
Oh, y'all help me. Now, no.
Yeah, come on, brother.
Amen. Hey, there's a lot of people that know about him.
Yeah.
Amen. Even you think about this holiday season. I like the holiday season.
Amen.
I know there's a lot of Scrooges out there that, you mentioned Christmas and it's bah humbug and all this. But even, you think about it, even the world, although they don't concentrate on it, but even the world has to take note that there's a day set aside to acknowledge him, acknowledge his birth. Amen. So I like the holiday season. If you're one of those Scrooges and you don't like anything about it, well, if somebody gives you something, send them out of it. I'll take it. Amen.
Amen.
I like the holiday season.
Yeah.
But now, it is about him, but it's more than just knowing about him. There's people that know about his birth. They know about his life. They know about the miracles that he performed. They know about how he fed the 5,000 and so on. They know about his death. They even know about his resurrection. But knowing him is more than just knowing about him. Amen. But then also I'd like to point out what Paul's bringing out here is that when he says that I may know him, Paul knew him.
Amen.
So that's more than just knowing him as Lord and Savior. Amen. In other words, it's more than just being saved. What Paul's saying here is it's not just knowing him as Lord, not just knowing him as Savior, not just being saved. Amen. Paul was saved when he wrote this. Amen. I mean, Paul was a saved man when he wrote down that I may know him.
Yeah.
Paul knew him as Savior.
Right.
Paul knew him as Lord. But he's saying, I want to know him. I want him to be real in my life. I want him to be more than just saved. I want to know him. I want to be close with him. That kind of thing. Amen. When you think about Christmas, well, that ought to be our desire, that we want to know him.
Amen.
When we think about starting the new year, that ought to be our prayer, that I may know him. I want to know him. Amen. Well, put a marker here. I usually don't flip you all around. But put a marker there and look at a couple other places where we'll see this same idea, I believe. Look in the book of Exodus, if you would. the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And this also is a familiar text, Exodus 33. It's where Moses says to the Lord, show me now thy glory, that portion of Scripture. But here in Exodus 33, I'm just going to read one phrase that's relevant to what I want to bring out. But Exodus 33 and verse 13, and it's Moses beseeching the Lord, and it says there in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Here's another example of what we're looking at. I believe Moses knew God. God raised him up to deliver the children of Israel. Moses knew God. But Moses here is crying out, that I may know thee. Amen. That you might be real in my life. This kind of idea. Look in Joshua. Joshua with me real quick. Joshua chapter 3, just a little bit from where you're at. Joshua chapter 3. Moses, when he's taken off the scene, Joshua's raised up in leadership to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And we'll see it, but see it just a little bit differently, what I'm trying to bring out. Joshua chapter 3, and look at verse 4. Let's back up in verse 3 and 4 together. It says, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of God, see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Phrase a little bit different, but I believe it's the same thing. Where Joshua is telling the people, go after the ark.
Yes.
Go after God.
Right.
You need to know God.
Yes.
You've not been this way heretofore.
Right.
You're going into new territory. You're going into strange land.
Yeah.
It's going to be a different journey.
Yes.
And what you need is you need to know God.
Yes. Yes, sir.
You need to know the way that God wants you to go. And that's what I'm talking about. Is that we need to know God. We don't know what's on the horizon. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what the new year might hold. Hey, we need to know God. But Moses said that I might know thee. Paul said that I might know him.
Right.
That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our desire to know God.
Amen.
Now look back there in Philippians with me. I told you to put a marker there. Paul's desire here is that I might know him, okay? That I may know him and the power of resurrection. Now, the reason that we want to know him is because we want to know the power of his resurrection.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Hey, we're just a nominal Christian. We're not going to know the power of his resurrection.
That's right.
Are you following me?
Amen.
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 Hey, if we're just going through the motions, so to say, why would God want to give us the power of his resurrection if all we are is a nominal Christian?
Yeah.
Paul's saying, I want to be more than the nominal.
Amen.
Amen. I want to know him, and in knowing him, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, when you think about the power of his resurrection, you understand that our Lord is declared to be God by the power of the resurrection. Hey, just because he was born in the stable and laid in the manger does not necessarily prove that he's God. Although the fact that he was virgin born
right.
testifies that he's God.
Yeah.
But still yet now, as he grew up, Although he sound in the temple as a 12-year-old boy, and these master teachers of Israel are marveling at the knowledge of the 12-year-old boy, still that does not necessarily declare him to be God. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Though he performed miracles, although when you think about miracles, they were almost daily in his earthly ministry.
Right.
Amen. Hey, no man lived as the Savior lived. All the miracles that were evidenced in his earthly ministry.
Right.
But still, yet it was not the miracles that declared him to be God.
Right.
Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that Jesus has declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. It was the fact that God raised him from the dead that you and I know that he is God. Amen. Hey, he is the only one who has conquered sin. He's the only one that's conquered hell. He's the only one that's conquered death. Amen. He's conquered sin. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered death.
Yes,
conquered the devil.
Yes.
He's conquered hell.
Yes.
Amen. But how did he do it? By the power of the resurrection. Amen.
Yes.
He's declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection.
Oh, yes.
And what Paul's bringing out here is, I want that power evidenced in my life. I don't want a nominal life. I don't want to just make it through.
Right.
I don't want to be saved get so it by fire.
Yeah.
I don't want it just by the skin of my teeth.
Yeah.
He said, I want the power of God in my life.
Yeah.
I want to know him where I have the power of God in my life. Hey, that ought to be our desire.
Yeah.
Is that we want the power of God in our life. You know, we have a tendency to put confidence in the flesh. That's the context of what we're reading here. And I'm talking about even after we're saved. Now, the biggest reason that folks aren't saved is that they're putting confidence in their flesh. They're relying in themselves. Am I right, amen? Their own pride lifts them up in what they're doing. They're putting confidence in their flesh. And Paul said, boy, if you think you've got reason to boast, he said, look at my credentials. And he talks about the things that he did in his flesh. But even since we've been saved, we have a tendency to put confidence in the flesh. Hey, the flesh will fail you.
Amen.
Hey, the arm of the flesh will fail you. When you think about an arm of flesh, you remember the little strapping youth, David, how that David went up against that giant of a man, Goliath. Goliath came in the power of the flesh.
Yes.
Amen. Boy, he's the epitome of flesh. When you think about this man, every bit of 9 feet tall, however you want to measure that cubit, that span, well over 9 feet tall, just a massive specimen of flesh. I could see, boy, if he flexed his muscles, you know, like those idiots will do, you know, they'll do this stuff, you know, like, boy, it's really something. Hey, that was Goliath, boy. I'd hate to try to measure his muscles and all these things. I mean, you talk about the power of the flesh.
Yeah.
There it was. But it was no match for our God. Amen.
Yes,
hey, David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, it was the power of God that brought down that flesh. Hey, you and I, our flesh will fail us. You give your flesh an inch, it'll take all it can get. Amen.
Amen.
It'll run as far as it can go.
Right.
Our flesh will fail us. And you and I, we don't want to know what we can do in the flesh.
Right.
We don't want the power of the flesh.
Right.
Our flesh will fail us. You think about this song. We'll keep singing this illustrated, I know. This song will give much. Don't worry much. Pretty light. Amen. In my flesh, I can defy the law of gravity in my flesh. Am I right? But sooner or later, that law of gravity is going to take its toll. And though that song was light, it will become so heavy that it'll pull my arm down. It'll pull me down.
Right.
That's the same way with you and I in our flesh. For a little while we can operate. For a little while we can defy the law. For a little while we can maintain something. But it's going to fall on us. It's going to weigh us down. Paul says, I don't want what I can do in my flesh. My flesh is going to fail me. I want the power of His resurrection. I want to ever walk with God. I want it evidenced in my life. Amen.
Talking
about the power of His resurrection. You and I, what our desire ought to be is the power of the resurrection of God. Let me give you an illustration. It's an Old Testament illustration. But yet, it bears on what we're trying to bring out. You know the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. How that Jacob was a conniver, a trickster. Amen. He could work things out on his own. He was much like his mother. His mother was a conniver. Okay? Well, You know how that Jacob had finagled Esau, his brother, his elder brother, finagled him out of the birthright, out of his birthright, and then how that with his mother's help he finagled him out of the blessing of the firstborn. Amen. But Jacob, boy, he was one that he could work it out. He could get by. He can make it on his own. Are you with me? Amen. It's interesting how that Jacob, being the finagler, was finagled himself. How he was tricked himself. Because when he saw Rachel, boy, it was love at first sight. Boy, his heart was smitten. He worked 7 years where he thought Rachel. And they went by quick because, he was so in love with Rachel. But he was given Leah. How he was tricked. And then Laban went ahead and gave him Rachel on the condition that he'd work another 7 years. So he worked 14 years. After those 14 years, then Laban was continually changing Jacob's wages. He worked another 6 years, a total of 20 years, in Laban's house. Amen. Well, at the end of that 20 years, they came to an agreement that certain cattle would be Jacob's, and certain would be Laban's, and certain sheep would be Jacob's, and certain would be Laban's, and so forth. And God blessed Jacob there in the house of Laban. He had the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the cattle, and so forth. And then God woke him up one night in the middle of the night and said, boy, it's time to go back home. So they loaded up them U-Haul camels, and they started out, amen, in the middle of the night. And when Laban got up, his voice said, hey, that boy's left, and he's taken all the wealth. So the Laban headed out after him. Well, if you know the life of what I'm bringing out, you remember when he left Esau? He left Esau mad enough to kill him. Now he's left Laban, and the same thing's true with Laban. Well, Laban's mad enough to kill him. The only reason he does is God saved his hand. Amen? When Laban leaves, Jacob's doing one of these. He missed the bullet, amen? Well, right after Laban leaves, he gets word that Esau's coming with 400 men. Now, up until this time, Jacob has operated in his flesh. finagled everything on his own. But he's finally come to a place he can't work it out. It's beyond him. It's more than he can handle. It's more than he can do. So he sets the family in order. And he gets along and he wrestles with the man. We know what it is. We have the advantage of hindsight to go back and read it in the Word of God. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord cried out, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I'll not let you go unless you bless me." And the Bible says that the Lord blessed him there.
Amen.
The Lord so marked him that it changed his whole life, changed his whole perspective, changed everything about him. It was as different as night and day from this point on. From this point on, God had touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. To where now, everywhere he went, he limped. He was a marked man. Everywhere he went, he limped. But he was such a changed man that he was far better off limping in God's power than he'd ever been running in his own strength.
Amen. That's right.
And it so marked him that God changed his name from Jacob the trickster to Israel, the man of God. The man who now had power with God and power with man. And from this point on, Jacob leaves a legacy that his life is so changed that everybody takes note of this man of God who walks in the power of God, to where when Jacob dies, there in Genesis chapter 50, I'm sorry, am I getting this right? Genesis 50, that when he dies, that the heathen nation of Egypt mourned his death for 70 days. 70 days. Why? Because he knew him. And the power of his resurrection. That's what I desire in my life. I want to know him. I want, when I head out of here, I hope that I leave some kind of legacy. I don't want him to say, "That's that fellow that sang Superman." That's all right. But I'd like one to say, "That's the man of new God." Hey, when I head out, I want him to say he knew God. Hey, that's my desire. This Christmas, I want folks to know that I know God. Next year, I want to know God. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But now, it comes at a price. Look here in Philippians again with me. In verse 11, verse 10. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That next phrase says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. To know him comes at a price. It may involve sufferings. I said the theme of Philippians is rejoicing. But it's rejoicing in sufferings. It's a twofold theme. We are to rejoice in the Lord. But there'll be times of sufferings. You read through the book of Philippians. You mark out how many times you read the word joy and rejoice and rejoicing. But also mark out the number of times you read about suffering. Paul's in prison. Possibly on death row. Going to lose his head. That's what's before him. But Paul's rejoicing in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. See, when think about that word fellowship, it's more than just a partnership. It's more than just hooked together. Okay? It's an intimacy. It's a closeness. And that closeness comes through the sufferings.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
Through the difficult times. Through the perplexing times. The times you're in a quandary. What's sad is that oftentimes when the difficulties come, people have a tendency to leave God. The worst thing you can do is leave God in the difficult times.
Right. Amen.
Life is filled with storms. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, life is filled with storms. We know that lost people, when they go to the doctor, they get the news. You have cancer.
Yeah, right.
It's terminal. We know that lost people get bad news. Amen?
Yeah.
They go through hard times.
Right.
So that life is filled with storms. You and I that are saved, hey, it's the best life we can live, this Christian life.
Yeah,
but we need to know Him. Why? Because this life is filled with storms.
Amen.
There are perplexing times. There are difficult circumstances.
Amen.
Hey, I can tell you, and you already know this, that if our country continues on the path that it's going, many of us might end up in jail. We may be like Paul, in prison for our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, what are you saying? There'll be times you'll be in a quandary. Suffering is part of it. But in that suffering, hey, we need to know Him. We need the power of His resurrection to get us through the difficult times. When you think about storms, there are some storms we bring on ourselves. Jonah brought his own storm when he blew by. God said, go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah said, I'm not going to preach that bunch of Gentile dogs. Hey, I know God. He's merciful. He'll have mercy on them.
Yeah.
I don't preach them Gentile dogs. Let them die.
Right.
Let God send judgment. And because of his disobedience, which we heard about in Sunday school, disobedience,
yeah,
he ended up in the belly of the whale.
Yeah. Right.
He caused that storm himself.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Hey, even if you're in a storm, you bring on yourself. There's no time to run from God. Because God's the only one that can deliver you from the storm.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
There's other storms that are caused by others. It's not because of our wrongdoing,
right,
but because of someone else. Paul's in a storm in Acts 27. Hey, that was not a storm of his making. He appealed to Caesar. They're sending him to Rome. And he actually told the captain, we need to winter here. It's not safe for us to sail. And they had the attitude, what does he know? He's just a preacher. Well, tell that over, Grace. What does he know?
Right.
So they went ahead and sailed.
Yeah.
And because of their disobedience, Paul's in the storm. You may find yourself in a storm not of your own doing.
Right.
Somebody else calls the storm.
Yeah.
But again, it's not time to run from God.
Right.
It's time to run to Him.
Amen.
He's our high tower.
Amen.
He's our refuge.
Right.
He's our shield.
Amen.
Well, but then there are storms that are for no other reason then God wants to get glory in your life.
Amen.
You don't cause the storm. It's not because of someone else's wrongdoing. It's just that God wants to use that to His glory.
Amen.
In Matthew 14, The disciples are told by the Lord to go over to the other side of the sea. Are they not in the will of God?
Yeah.
And the storm comes up.
Right.
And they thought they're going to perish. And they see a ghost walking on the water. That ghost is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where Peter gets out of the boat. And as long as Peter looked upon the Lord, Peter high-stepped over the waves. But just as soon as he was consumed by his circumstance, he began to sink. That you and I, we need to realize, hey, God sent that storm to bring glory to Himself. It caused those disciples to worship Him and brought glory unto God. Hey, we will have sufferings. The power of God comes at a price. There will be sufferings associated with it. But it's the fellowship of His suffering. When you think about our Lord, a lot of folk will accept Him as the babe born in the stable, laid in the manger. But that babe grew up to be a man, and that man suffered like no other man. That man suffered physically. I dare say there's not a man that could have endured the sufferings of the cross. Amen. As our Savior did.
Amen.
They beat Him. They plucked out His beard. They plaited a crown of thorns. They scourged Him to where Isaiah prophesied that His teeth was so marred that He did not even resemble a man.
Yeah.
A bloody mass of flesh.
Yeah.
But that bloody mass of flesh bore the cross of Golgotha. Laid Himself down. Enduring the shame. Enduring the sufferings. Stretched out His hands. Crossed His feet. Allowed the nails. He suffered physically. But He also suffered emotionally. They all left Him. Peter said, "The all men forsake you. I'll never forsake you."
Amen.
And the Lord said, "Before the cock crows twice, Peter, you're going to deny me three times."
Yes, sir.
They all forsook Him.
Yeah. Amen.
Hey, if you walk in the power of His resurrection, you won't have to leave people. They'll leave you.
Right. That's exactly right.
They'll forsake you.
They'll forsake, sir, bro.
But then He suffered emotionally, but also suffered spiritually.
Amen.
He was written, made sin for us.
Right.
He bore our sins on the tree.
Yes.
Hey, you think about where He cries out, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" It's because He was paying the price of our sin, making the atonement. Hey, when you think about that passage, you need to ponder the thought that He was made sin for us.
Yes.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hey, if you die in your sin, if you die lost, if you don't receive the Savior, you'll take all of eternity trying to pay your sin debt and will never get the debt paid.
Right. Amen. Never.
But our Lord suffered in our stead.
Right.
He paid the price to where He could cry out, "It is finished." The price was paid. Our Lord suffered. I know I don't have time, but if you go into Peter, you go into James, especially 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 4, James says we're to count it all joy when we enter into temptation. Peter says, hey, if you suffer for His sake, if you suffer because you're a Christian, you ought to rejoice that you were found faithful to suffer for Him.
Amen.
But hey, if you're suffering for your own wrongdoing, then bear it. But if you're suffering because of your walk with the Lord, hey, that's the price you pay.
Yes.
To know Him.
Yes, sir.
It may involve some hard times. It may involve sufferings.
Amen.
You know, it's easy when you're on the mountaintop.
Yeah.
Right.
It's easy when everything comes your way.
Right. Amen.
But through those hard times, that's when you need to know Him.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
That's when you need the power of His resurrection.
Yeah, come on, preacher.
You think about folks, I think about the donkey.
Yes.
When the demon was taken.
Oh.
But God manifested Himself in that family.
Yes, He did.
God's grace was evident. Hey, that came at a price, but God got glory.
Yes.
Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying to know Him may involve suffering.
Oh, that's the truth.
But now, look, I'll be done. I'm winding down. Look at these verses again, and I'm
pulling. Help us, Lord.
It says there in verse 10 again, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, that phrase there, attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I join that with where the writer Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11, where those women that were sawn asunder and those that died deaths that were unnamed, how that they had attained a better resurrection. Paul's not saying here, "Well, I hope I get raised." No, what Paul's saying is, I want to be raised in a better resurrection.
Amen.
I want to go out in glory.
Yes.
I want a full reward.
Yeah.
Amen. See, the idea is that to walk in the power of His resurrection may involve the sufferings. But the admonition is to hang in there. We've not attained yet. We're not home yet. The reward's not given yet. Amen.
Amen.
It'll be well worth it when
yes.
we get on
yes.
the other side.
Certainly.
Amen.
Yeah.
And just to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hey, well, how's it going to come? It's going to come by the power of His resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the fellowship of His suffering.
Yes, sir.
We'll enter in with a better resurrection. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, we'll have something that we can cast at His feet.
Yes.
We'll have something that we can give back to Him, but it'll come on the other side. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, over here, it's easy to say, why? I've asked why. It's easy to look at what immediate is, but we need to get our sights on Him, because it is all about Him, and He always does best. He always knows what He's doing. So my desire is, I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I want to know Him. And the power of resurrection. At whatever cost, at whatever price, I want to know Him. Amen. Amen. Listen, the preacher's coming. You've never been saved.